So since we have a little bit of a theme of confession, I guess, today, I want to confess something to you, but let me give you a little backstory first. As I mentioned last week, I started preaching here almost 20 years ago now. It was my first sermon, and over the last 15, almost 16 years, I've preached nearly every Sunday. Until I broke both my shoulders, I had only missed, I think, two Sundays a year was the most I had ever missed, throughout the year. And so I was looking back, and I'm actually coming up on close to between 800 and 900 sermons now. Isn't that crazy? When you go back and do all the math. So I've preached verse by verse through Philippians, Luke, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the Gospel of John. I've preached through the lives of Noah, Abraham, Jacob, David, and Daniel. We went through the Sermon on the Mount and then several other smaller series through there. I realized as I was looking back on all those, I started off very simple. The very first entire book that I preached verse by verse was the book of Philippians, which has always been and still is one of my favorite New Testament books for sure. And so I started off real simple with things that I could understand as I preached. And then as I preached a lot more and went to seminary and did those kinds of things, I have gotten into the habit of forsaking the simpler passages or the simpler books a lot of times. I've made the mistake of, I've thought, well, anybody can read that passage and know what it means, so I don't have to explain it to you. There's no reason for me to stand up on Sunday and tell you what that passage means, because you can read it yourself. Well, because of that, I think we missed out on a lot, and this last year has really made me realize that. As I've spent some time this last year, I've had a lot of time to reflect and think, and it hasn't been just automatic of, well, we're going to go through this series, and that's what I'm going to do every Sunday. We've had to change things up and do things differently, and it's given me some time to reflect, and I don't want to do what's most difficult or most intriguing anymore. I want to do what it is that God wants us to do, and I haven't always done that, and so hopefully we can get back to that, and that's what's led me to where we are today. Today we're going to begin our study on the book of Ephesians. Throughout this last year, over and over again in my studies and the sermons that I prepared, Ephesians has just been coming up over and over and over again. And I felt I actually am ending a series halfway through that we had started last year in the life of David and just not finishing it. We're just not going to do it. Because this is where I feel like God is leading us and what he wants us to do. And so sometimes I think these books, these passages, Ephesians, as we're going to go through it, you probably know more verses in Ephesians than any other book, whether you realize it or not, just because it's so, the word I'm going to use is functional. It's so applicable to daily life and just the things that we go through. And so that's what I want to do. I want to bring us back to a foundation, to a book that's just going to tell us, as we hopefully recenter as a church, as what it is to be believers in a world that's changing really quickly and has probably changed faster this year than ever before. I want us to center. I want us to refocus on what it means to be the church and to be followers of Jesus Christ in our time, in our place, in our world. So that's what we're doing. We're going to go verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. So here's how I want to do that. The first thing we're going to talk about is the composer. Who is the guy that wrote this book? And what was the situation he was in? And where did this come from? The second thing we're going to talk about is the context. One thing that's really important as we go into any book is to understand the place and time where that church was. As we look at all the different books, the New Testament, all the letters that are written, there are sometimes to churches, sometimes to individuals, sometimes to large congregations and small ones. They're all in different places and times. So we got to look at the context today, and we got to understand where this takes place. The third thing we're going to look at is the congregation. Who was this church? Who were these people? Were they in trouble? Were they brand new believers? Who were these people? Who was this church in Ephesus that it was written to? And then finally, we're going to talk about the content. I'm going to kind of give you a big picture of where it is that we're going to be going in the weeks and months, and hopefully not years this time, but you know how I am. We won't spend 3 years like we did in John. I promise you that. But in the months to come, we're going to look at where we're going and how this book plays out. And I'm really excited. I'm really excited for this journey and what we're going to be doing here in the coming months. So let me pray for us today. Father, thank you for the book of Ephesians. We thank you for all of your scripture. We thank you that your word has been preserved for thousands of years so that we can come and know what you have for your people. We can know your plan of salvation from the very beginning, and we can know the details of what it means to be a church and how you desire us to live and to minister in our world today. And so, Father, I ask that you would open up this book to us, not just today, but in the weeks and months to come. That each and every one of us, maybe we know this book backwards and forwards. Maybe we have scriptures memorized here. I ask that you would open up those and give us a new revelation, that we would understand those better than we ever have in the past. Father, I know some of us here are going to hear some of these things for the first time. And Lord, I just ask that you would make an impact on those lives. Father, I ask that those scriptures that maybe we're going to hear for the first time would become life verses for us, things that we hold on to that get us through the days. Father, I ask that this would be a fruitful time, not just today, but this study and our time in this book. Again, thank you for the book of Ephesians. Thank you for preserving it. Thank you for bringing it here to us today in 2021, because you have a plan and a purpose for our church. Bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you open up to Ephesians, we're going to look at who wrote this book, who composed this letter to the church in Ephesus. The answer comes in chapter 1, verse 1. In fact, it's the first word there. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. So, Paul wrote it. Next point, let's move on. Here's where Paul was. Here's what was going on. This book was probably written around 62 AD, and he probably wrote it at the same time in his life that he wrote the book of Colossians and the book of Philemon. In fact, if you want to read, I would encourage you this week to read through the book of Ephesians. It's not very long. And then if you read the book of Colossians, you'll see a lot of stuff that's common to those two that back each other up. And so Paul probably wrote these at about the same time. Now, where was Paul and what was he doing? Let's look at the book of Acts. We get a little bit of a picture into Paul's life as he wrote this letter and where he was at. I want you to look in Acts chapter 27 at the very end of the book of Acts. Here's what happens at the beginning of chapter 27 in the book of Acts. It says, when it was decided that we were to sail to Italy, they handed over Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion named Julius of the Imperial Regiment. When we had boarded a ship of Adramyttium, that's a hard one to say, we put to sea, intended to sail to ports along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and allowed him to go to his friends to receive their care. So this is where this journey begins. Paul is actually technically a prisoner. In fact, they send a centurion that travels with him and guards him and keeps an eye on him as they travel. And so that's where Paul's at. Now, read chapter 27 when you go. Have you taken notes? I've got a lot of assignments for you today. Read Acts chapter 27 because it's a crazy story. Paul talks to him and he says, hey, we shouldn't go where we're going because there's going to be a huge storm. And they ignore Paul. They get into this huge storm and they get shipwrecked on this island of Malta. And then in Malta, the people are really great to him. And they switch ships and they go somewhere else. Anyway, in verse 30, it says, Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house. And he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You see, what happened is, Paul shows up finally at Rome at the end of the book of Acts. He shows up in Rome, and he's still under guard. He's still technically a prisoner, but they allow him to be in his own house, and he takes and receives visitors, and that's when he writes letters to a lot of these churches that he had been to years past. And so that's kind of that picture. Paul is under guard. He can't travel. He can't go anywhere, but he's in his home. And so what he does is he continues to meet with and disciple people. They can come into his home, and he writes these letters to teach and encourage and instruct the churches. And so this is an amazing book. One of the great things about Ephesians is it, in a lot of ways, it touches on all the major themes of Paul's writing. If we go through all the different books that he writes, a lot of that is summed up in the book of Ephesians. You can really tell that it's one of those final letters towards the end of his life, towards the end of ministry. He sums up all these things, and it touches on all these major themes throughout his time and his life and his ministry and the other epistles, the other letters that he writes. Now, let's look at the context. Let's look at the context of Ephesus. This letter was written to a church, but this church was in a place called Ephesus. And that's really important for the context of this letter. Still in the book of Acts, if we go back to chapter 19, we get a look at Paul's first visit to Ephesus. And this is one of the crazier stories in the book of Acts, is when Paul's in Ephesus. Now, in Acts chapter 19, I want you to look at verses 23 through 41. So he's there, and it says in verse 23, about that time there was a major disturbance about the way, with a capital W, that they were teaching about Jesus Christ. For a person named Demetrius, a silversmith, who had made silver shrines of Artemis, provided a great deal of business for the craftsmen. When he had assembled them, as well as the workers engaged in this type of business, he said, "Men, you know that our prosperity is derived from this business. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this man Paul has persuaded and misled a considerable number of people by saying that gods made by hands are not gods. Not only do we run a risk that our businesses may be discredited, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be despised and her magnificence come to the verge of ruin, the very one all of Asia and the world worship." When they had heard this, they were filled with rage and began to cry out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed all together into the amphitheater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's traveling companions. Although Paul wanted to go in before the people, the disciples did not let him. Even some of the provincial officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent word to him, pleading with him not to venture into the amphitheater. Some were shouting one thing and some another because the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some Jews in the crowd gave instructions to Alexander after they pushed him to the front. Motioning with his hand, Alexander wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, they shouted all in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." When the city clerk had calmed the crowd down, he said, "People of Ephesus, what person is there who doesn't know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple guardian of the great Artemis and of the image that fell from heaven? Therefore, since these things are undeniable, you must keep calm and not do anything rash. For you have brought these men here who are not temple robbers or blasphemers of our goddess. So if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a case against anyone, the courts are in session, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it must be decided in a legal assembly. In fact, we run the risk of being charged with rioting for what has happened today, since there is no justification that we can give as a reason for this disturbance." After saying these things, he dismissed the assembly. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. For 2 hours, they took great pride in their place in the Roman world as the guardians of the temple of the goddess Artemis. That was a big deal in Ephesus. Now, the city of Ephesus was a very large and very important city. In fact, it was probably the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Rome was bigger, Alexandria was bigger, and then probably Ephesus or Antioch was number three. So one of the biggest and most important. It was actually the capital of the province of Asia. It was the capital there. There was probably between 200,000 and 250,000 residents of Ephesus during this time. And because it was such a big city, they had suburbs. like all our big cities have, and the suburbs actually stretch for 30 miles in all directions around Ephesus. So 200,000, 250,000 in the city of Ephesus, and then people living for 30 miles in every direction outside of Ephesus. It was a huge place. Now, at its height, you hear it talk about the amphitheater that was there. That stadium, that theater in Ephesus, held 20,000 people. To give you a little context, the Sky Sox Stadium holds 8,500. Coors Field holds 50,000. So it's a pretty big place. That was the stadium where they drug Paul in and everyone was shouting for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." 20,000 people fit in that amphitheater. Ephesus, as you saw, was a very religious place, cultic city. The Ephesians were famous for this worship of Artemis. The temple in Ephesus, the temple of Artemis, is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I have kind of a picture I want to show you of a recreation of that. That's a recreation of the temple of Artemis of the Ephesians. It was twice the size of any other Greek temple, including the Parthenon, if you're familiar with that. There's still ruins of that. You can go see it. But this temple was twice the size of the Parthenon. It was 425 feet long, 225 feet wide. And those columns, there was 127 of those columns, 60 foot tall and 4 foot in diameter. To give you some context in that, our cross is out front, 30 foot tall is the tallest one. So they were twice as tall as the crosses out front, 60 foot tall. Ephesus as a center of cultic worship plays a big role. This is important context because if you don't know, the book of Ephesians is where Paul talks about spiritual warfare more than any other book. And that's why, because this church was living in the middle of this. This is where they lived, in this cultic place, in this place of worship of this goddess. This city was literally built around the worship of this goddess Artemis. And these Christians during the time in Ephesus had to go 100% against the culture. They would be ostracized and persecuted if they were going to be able to follow Christ, if they were going to be the church, because their world revolved around that temple. So that's the context. That's where this church lives. That's the place where they're at. So let's look at this congregation. Let's look at these people. We see Christians living in the midst of this pagan center. So let's look at how the church got started. We have a story of that in Acts chapter 19 before that big riot and before all that happens. In Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, it says, "While Paulos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples and asked them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized?' 'No,' they told him, 'we haven't even heard there was a Holy Spirit.' 'Into what then were you baptized?' he asked them. 'Into John's baptism, John the Baptist,' they replied. Paul said, 'John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people that they should believe in the one who would come after him, that is Jesus. When they heard this, they were all baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in other tongues and to prophesy. Now there was about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly over a period of 3 months, arguing and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became hardened and would not believe, slandering the way in front of the crowd, he withdrew from them, taking the disciples and conducted discussions every day in the lecture hall with Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord." If we turn over to verses 18 through 20, it says, "And many who had become believers, came confessing and disclosing their practices." Now listen to this. "While many of those who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone. So they calculated their value and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. In this way, the word of the Lord flourished and prevailed." So Paul shows up. The people had never even heard of the Holy Spirit. From those first 12, that little tiny group, over the course of 2 years, everyone in the province had heard about Jesus, and these people had come with their incredibly valuable books. They confessed their practice of magic. They burned these cultic pagan books. There was great revival. Incredible things happened in Ephesus. This is the foundation of this church. So first of all, this seems to be a very healthy church. In many of Paul's letters, he writes to a specific problem or a need that's addressed. If you've read many of the New Testament letters, you know that, right? Sometimes he calls out people by name. He's like, hey, you two, better cut it out. And so a lot of times that's his purpose. That's his reason for writing a letter. But there's none of that in the book of Ephesians. There's no problem. Nothing he's correcting. None of that exists. There seems to be just a great health in this church. They're doing well. And the second thing that we learn about this church is that it's probably a large church, or actually a large group of believers or a group of churches. Ephesians is the most general letter of Paul. It's the most general out of all of them. It seems as if, and that's part of the reason we're studying it, it seems as if this letter could be written to any church, past or present. It's a general letter. It's to the church with a capital C. Now, this makes sense because, as we talked about, the city of Ephesus was huge. The suburbs of Ephesus was huge. And so this letter wasn't to a church of 2,000 people in the center of Ephesus. The Ephesians wouldn't allow that to happen, I'm sure. This was a letter written to probably house churches all over that gigantic city in the suburbs. And so he is writing it to all those people, all those different churches. The book of Ephesians is much more about the church with a capital C than probably any other epistle. It's much more about the church and not just to a specific group of believers. So that's this congregation. That's who this book is written to. Now, let's get to the heart of this, and that's the content. That's what I want to close with today. This is why I'm so excited for the book of Ephesians. First of all, the book of Ephesians is about being raised with Christ. The major theme in this book is about being raised with Christ. Now, that's a unique aspect about this, because Paul's writings, for the most part, emphasize more than anything dying with Christ. That's what he talks about all the time. That's what he writes to the churches about all the time, is dying with Christ. You have died with Christ. But this book focuses much more on being resurrected with Christ. And he's speaking to a group of believers that probably at this point is fairly mature, right? I mean, we read how this church started and all that had happened. And this group of believers is probably very mature, has been established. They've been there for a long time. So his message is more about being raised to life with Christ. And that's important for this church, and it's really important for us today. As the church, we so often remember Christ's death and dying with Christ. We so often remember his death that we sometimes forget that his resurrection is our resurrection. One of the reasons that here in Baptist churches and a lot of Christian churches we have a cross and not a crucifix is because Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. He's been raised. And his death is our death, but his resurrection is our resurrection. And that's the part that we so often forget. We know that our sinful self is dead, but we must also remember that our resurrected life is here and now. That's something we so often forget. I know that I have died with Christ, that Christ's death is my death, and I have died to my sin. And we look so often to that day where we will all be gathered to him, but we need to know that our resurrected life is now. That's the life we live. And that's what the book of Ephesians talks about and teaches us. And that leads us to the next theme of Ephesians that's so great. The other theme in this book that's so great is, what do we believe and what do we do with it? That's the functional part. And that's what I'm really excited to go through and to talk about and to teach you, is what do we believe and what do we do with it? There's a really cool thing about Ephesians. And again, back to your homework assignment, read through this and think about it as you read through it. It's split almost exactly in half, the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1 through 3 are our doctrine. Here's what we believe. Here's our doctrine. Here's what we know to be true. And then chapters 4 through 6 are application. What do you do with it? I mean, you don't get much more functional than that, do you? We got 3 chapters of doctrine. Here's what we believe. And we got 3 chapters of application. Here's what you do with it. Now that you know what you believe, here's what you do with it. We easily focus too much attention on one or the other, but doctrine and application are inseparable. We cannot separate those two things. And the reason is, if we focus on doctrine, on beliefs, and never talk about application, we always are in danger of becoming an educational institution. You're always in that danger of, okay, we're a bunch of people who know a bunch of stuff. What have we accomplished? And you've seen that. You may have been part of churches or been around Christians who know a whole bunch of stuff, but it doesn't really get put into practice, does it? But we also can't err on the other side. We can't be all about what we do and not really understand our beliefs, because then we become in danger. We're in danger of becoming a self-help organization. We're not much different. If we don't have our beliefs, if we don't have our doctrine, anybody can just try to live a better life. That's not what the church is either. You see, those two things are inseparable, what we believe and how we apply it, our doctrine and how we live. As the church, we must know what we believe and we must put it into practice. Those two things, we have to know what we believe and we have to put it into practice. The last great thing about the book of Ephesians is that it teaches us to be separate from the world and united with one another as followers of Christ. Separate from the world and united with one another. As we saw in Ephesus, worship of Artemis was part of the fabric of their culture. It is who they identified as the worshipers, the keepers of the temple of Artemis. And during this time, allegiance to the emperor was your civic duty. To worship the emperor as a god, technically, was your civic duty as a Roman citizen. That's what you did. And so they lived in the middle of this world where all of life revolved around those two things, the worship of Artemis and allegiance to the emperor. That was life. That's what was most important. So to be followers of Christ, the people must be wholly separate from those things that their world thought was most important. That's tough, isn't it? To be followers of Christ in Ephesus, they had to be completely separated from the things that their world thought was the most important stuff. However, here's the other aspect to that. This church, as we saw already in Acts, as we're going to look at in Ephesians, there's so many great, great passages that we're going to look at about our oneness in Christ. You see, this church then in Ephesus, as we saw in Acts, was composed of Jews, people who had grown up with the Word of God, who were devout, who always hated that temple of this goddess. So it was made up of those Jews, but it was also made up of who? These pagans, in fact, these people who were doing this magic, this cultic rituals, these were people who were worshiping at that temple not that long ago. And so it was them and these Jews in this same church, and they have to be one as followers of Christ. You see, those new Christians, those new believers had a lot more in common with the worshipers of Artemis than they did with the Jews. So there was this separation from their society, but this oneness that had to exist with one another. That's a big theme in Ephesus that is so great. And that is really applicable for us today. In America, unfortunately, it's not this way all over the world, but it's been this way in our country for a long time. There is great division in the church, with a capital C, in America. For a long time, we have been divided. We see churches who are divided from one another, but we see a whole bunch of Christians who are united with the world. That's a serious problem in the church today in America. I'm talking about the church with a capital C. We see great division in the church, and so many believers are united closely with the world. That's the opposite of what we're taught in Ephesians. And I think this last year, and that's one of the reasons I'm really excited about this, I think this last year has been especially difficult. I have seen so many Christians at one another in such ugly ways over things that are going on right now in the world, over you know, the pandemic and sickness and how to react with that, over the government and what they should and shouldn't do. And I see Christians just tearing each other apart over that. And all the while, I see these followers of Christ uniting themselves with these groups outside of the church on both sides, groups that go against what Scripture teaches us. And I see Christians so united with these worldly groups while fighting with one another. This is the opposite of what we're taught in Ephesians. We have to learn this. The world must see us stand in stark contrast to the norms of our society, and they must see us living in unity with one another, no matter how different we are. That is vital for the gospel. We have to stand in stark contrast of the things in our society, the things that our world is going to think are most important. We have to stand in stark contrast to those, and no matter how different we are, as followers of Christ, we need to be in unity with one another. And that can be done even with different opinions about governments and health regulations and all those different things. We can still be in unity. That's what the world needs to see. In fact, if they see that, they'll be blown away. So I want to close today with one last thing from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would work today, in the weeks, the months, the years to come, not just here at Mesa Christian Fellowship. I ask that your work begins here, that it happens here. But Father, I ask that across our city, across our state, across our country, that the world would begin to see oneness in the church, that you would repair the divisions that have happened this last year. You would repair the relationships that have been broken. You would repair the fights that have happened. You would repair all that the enemy has accomplished in this last year, that you would bind him and you would cast him out. And the world would begin to see one church, one Spirit, one calling, one Christ, one baptism, one salvation. That they would see the oneness of the church, and that would show them Jesus. That would teach them the gospel. Father, do that work here. Do that work here, first and foremost. This is our church. These are my brothers and sisters. Father, I ask that the people on the Mesa, the people of the city of Pueblo, Pueblo County, Father, I ask that then when they look at Mesa Christian Fellowship, they would see oneness. We are different people. We come from different walks of life, and we have disagreements on the things of this world and how they should be done. But Father, we are one in Jesus Christ, and I ask that our world would see that here, and then that they'd see that in the church with a capital C. Father, bless us in this study. Bless us in this time. I'm excited to go through this book. I'm excited for what you have to teach us. Lord, bring us back each and every week. Come together to worship you, to understand more of what you have for us as a church, and that we every single week would leave this place closer to you and closer to one another than we were when we came. That only happens through your Spirit. So I ask that you do that work in us and do that work through us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. We ask these things. In the name of Jesus, I know we are empowered to accomplish them. Amen. Amen. Amen.